Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Life of Jesus. Satan deceived Eve into sinning in the Garden of Eden, and in doing so became the prince of this world. The resurrection of Jesus initiated a regime change when the devil had to lay prostrate while the Son of God crushed his head. This event took place in the spirit world and was not witnessed by any human being. The author and finisher of our faith openly triumphed over Satan and his entourage as they were all forced to bow their knees and confess that Jesus is Lord. All this happened after the second Adam presented his blood to God the Father as atonement for humanity, and the second covenant came into being. Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples, then summoned them to the top of the Mount of Olives, where he told them not to leave Jerusalem until they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then he ascended to heaven. This message is entitled, The Final Days with Jesus. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking today about the resurrection, what happened after the resurrection. Let's pray. I'm going to ask people in the chapel if you will stand with me as we pray for a moment. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we have here today. And I ask you, Father God, that you will open up the scriptures to us today. Show us, Lord, what has happened, the power that Jesus had, the power he has given to us. And I pray, Lord, we will walk away here today empowered, inspired, that Jesus indeed was risen from the dead, and that we someday will be resurrected after we are dead. And we thank you for that now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to start with a scripture in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. That's Genesis 3:15. And we're going to be talking about regime change. I'm going to not read the text. I'm going to be talking to you here on this. What happened there is Jesus Christ is in paradise. It is decided now that the time has come to raise up the body 3 days and three nights. Jesus leaves paradise, which is underneath the earth. He comes up to Jerusalem. He comes up to the tomb. And there are angels there. They roll away the stone. They move in. The Holy Spirit is there. And the Holy Spirit is saturating the bruised, destroyed body that Jesus had that came down from the cross. And suddenly, with all that energy going in there, everything is changed, refurbished. And it is now a brand new body. Jesus moves into the body. Once he's inside, he raises up, he does stand up in his new body, and he walks out. 72,000 angels, his bodyguard are there. He walks out, and now he is going to change regime on this earth. Satan is done. In Genesis 3:15, and this was given 5,000 years plus, of about 4,000 or 5,000 before Christ. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Yes, Satan stung Jesus. But it said here that Jesus would crush the head of Lucifer. Turn right now to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians is toward the end of the New Testament. Colossians chapter 2. We pick it up in verse number 14 and 15. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to this cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And then in John 12:31, Jesus said the following. It's John 12:31. Gospel of John 12, and verse number 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. I do not have a scripture for this. But I believe that when Jesus walked out of the tomb, the 72,000 angels had simply summoned up Satan. He was standing there. This is the spirit world now, so people do not see this. His fallen angels were standing there. Different ranks, powers, evil spirits or demons were out on the outside. And Jesus walked out. And he simply stood there. And he said, Lucifer, get over here. Lay down. And Lucifer had to walk up, lay down. Jesus walked over and stomped his head. Like he said in Genesis 3:15. If you see Lucifer today, his head is crushed. It's wackle. And after Jesus had done that, Lucifer stood up. His head now deformed. The order was given by one of the angels. Lucifer, fallen angels, evil spirits, bow! And they all bowed. And then they were told, proclaim that Jesus is Lord. And Satan, Lucifer, his fallen angels, and evil spirits all had to bow. And they hated it. But they had to say it. Jesus is Lord. That was a sight that we're going to see later on in the rerun when we get to heaven. When they rerun it on the big screens. I have used this in deliverance. When I say this, I want you to turn with me to Philippians. That's Philippians. Chapter 2 and verse number 5. Philippians 2, 5. Before I read this, let me say this to you. There have been times when I had demons speaking back to me and saying, we ain't coming out. Who are these clowns that you have around you? And what I done is I said, now, in the name of Jesus, shut your mouth. Remember Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago. You were there. You had to bow your knees and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. I demand now, remember that. Bow. Move. Get out. And those demons were taken out. I'm going to read to you now from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Notice now, in verse number 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and so on. And this now was done in the past. So now, Jesus had triumphantly, openly, in front of all the holy angels, and of Satan's angels, fallen, and evil spirits, triumphed. It was settled. Jesus now had the power. We're going to read quickly here from Matthew chapter 28. Matthew, the 28th chapter. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power, Jesus said, is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Jesus is supreme. He's the King of kings, Lord of lords. There's no discussion in Satan's kingdom. They know they're defeated. And they know that they have to bow at the name of Jesus. But remember this, if you stand in front of a demonic force and try to use the name of Jesus, if your relationship with Jesus is poor, these demons are not going to budge. You have to have a tight relationship with Jesus. You have to have renounced your sins. If you think that you can be out on a Saturday night and mess around, drink, party, fornicate, adultery, and then Sunday morning go to church and then try to worship the Lord, or if you're a preacher, try to preach a message, and you live like hell Saturday night, you got no respect in Satan's kingdom. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to say, that yo-yo, he got no power. He got nothing. If you want to have respect, you got to walk with Jesus. When you say Jesus to these demons, and you don't have a relationship, they're not going to budge. But if you have a relationship, you're walking with the Lord, you're asking God on a daily basis to forgive you of your sins as you do on a daily basis, you will have power. And then quickly to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation, the first chapter. And I want to pick it up from verse number 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And then we go down to verse number 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So Jesus is supreme. The sad thing is, in heaven is known. In Satan's kingdom, they all know it. But the Christians do not know it. Most Christians walk around like puppy dogs. They've been beaten, ostracized, defeated. We need to understand that there is power available for us. Let's turn it to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. You know, I purposely do not use a smartphone to have scriptures on. And the reason for that is, I want to keep my skill of knowing where in the Bible things are. And someday we're not going to have a smartphone when that day comes. There's nothing wrong if you want to have a smartphone. There's nothing wrong with that. Praise God, you know, that you have it. But that's the reason I'm using a Bible. And it takes a little while to flip. But it also gives you time to find it at the same time. In John chapter 20, verse number 16 and 17, we read the following. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned herself and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say Master. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Jesus had two ascensions. And very few people on this earth, well, Christians, really think about it. But Jesus went to heaven. Now, what did he do in heaven? Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. That's Hebrews chapter 9. If you're going to pick it up, Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 11. But Christ becoming high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not that is building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's Hebrews 9:11-12. Here's what happened. Stay in that place. We're going to read some more. After Jesus was resurrected, after he had been taken dominion over Satan, he fallen angels and evil spirits, Jesus had his blood that had been spilled on Calvary. He had that picked up. He had it in some kind of a container. And with his blood that he held himself, he now ascended up into heaven, into the very throne room of heaven. But God the Father was sitting on the throne, holy angels there, and then Jesus walked in with his blood, and he presented it to the Father. This was sinless blood. Let me read this again to you. But Christ being coming high priest, a good thing to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, is to say, not that it's building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. When God told Moses to create the tabernacle, which was a tent, it was created after the patterns in heaven. In the throne room was a tabernacle that was more of a temple, where you had the holy and then the holiest. And when Jesus came up, he walked into this. The tabernacle on earth was a replica, was in heaven. He walked in. The Father was sitting on the mercy seat. And there Jesus cleansed with his blood. And then the Father said, accepted, it's finished. Let's read a few more verses. With the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purified of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And then in the same chapter, we read in verse number 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns and thing of things in the heavens should be purified by these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, with the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entering the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered to the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So this took place in heaven. How long it was there, we don't know. They traveled with a speed that is beyond the speed of light. We talk about billions and billions times faster than the speed of light. And then Jesus came back to earth again. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. That's the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter. We're going to pick it up in verse number 13. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, about 7.5 miles. And they talked together of all things that had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together, reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But eyes were hidden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another, as you walk, and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said to him, are you only a stranger at Jerusalem? Have not known the thing we are come to pass there in these days? And Jesus said to them, what things? And he said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priest and our ruler delivered him to be condemned to death, and had crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside this, today is the third day, and these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, When they found out his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found even so, as the women have said, but him they saw not. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken, ought not Christ have suffered these things, and to enter into glory? Beginning at most of all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went. He made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened up the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with him, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. Imagine this now. These two guys, Cleopas and his buddy, had walked 7.5 miles to this village, and it was now evening, and getting dark. Jesus came there, he was walking with them. He exposed himself to them. They got excited. They got so excited that they walked, they just got up the same night and walked 7.5 miles back to Jerusalem. They got excited. When you got saved, you should have got excited. When you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, you should have got excited. When you wake up in the morning and you realize, I am saved, I have the Holy Spirit in me, you should be excited. But you know, most Christians drag. Not a day in paradise. We need to get excited. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. That is, I myself handle me and see. For a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see we have. Notice now, Jesus' body did not have any blood, flesh and bones. And when he had spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said to them, Have you here any meat? Have you any food? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Jesus, we're now going to move to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. The Gospel of John, chapter 21. And this is an extensive description of what happened. And rather than breaking it up into points here, I'm just going to stay right here in that chapter, and we're going to move in there. So we're going to start in verse number 1. And after the thing, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, at the Lake of Galilee, and on this wise showed himself. They were together, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. They said unto him, We also go with you. They went forth and entered the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. I want you to imagine now, they're coming back, been out all night, wet, tired, hungry. They see a man standing on the shoreline. They don't know Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. Peter got excited. He didn't want to wait. He jumped in the water. He wanted to see Jesus. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but they were 200 cubits, dragging a net with the fishes. Now this reminded them of the time 2-3 years earlier, where they had been fishing, got nothing. And Jesus cast the net out on the other side, and they got a lot of fish. And as soon as they were come up to land, they saw a fire and coals there, and fish lay thereon, and bread. Jesus said to them, Bring out the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to land full of great fish, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Supernatural. Can you imagine now these disciples? Wow. Fish again. Miracle. Here's Jesus. He got a fire. And Jesus said to them, Come and dine. That's why we sing that song here. Come and dine, the master says, come and dine. I like that song. And none disciple durst ask him, Who are you? Knowing that he was the Lord. We cannot really blame them. They had seen the mangled body of Jesus on the cross. They knew he was in the grave for 3 days. Here was Jesus, vibrant, in a body. Talking to them, eating with them, feeding them. They couldn't believe it. This is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. That was a thought that went through their minds. They said, everything he said was true. Jesus then comes and take bread and give them, and fish likewise. Now, this is not a third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, figures now, sun had come up, warming up a little bit. They ate them, sitting back, and Jesus now said, Hey, Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? And the word he used here was agape, which is divine love. Yea, Lord, you know I love you. But Peter used the word phileo. He said, I love you as a brother. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Jesus said to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Do you have divine love for me? Do you have divine love? He said to him, Yea, Lord, you know that I love you. Phileo, you know that you're like my brother. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And this time Jesus changed the word. He said, do you love me as a brother? Phileo. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus tried to bring Peter up on a higher level. But at this point, Peter could not, because he had not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus said this, verily, verily, I said to you, when you were young, you girded yourself, you walked where you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and others shall gird you and carry you where you would not. Jesus said, when you get older, you're not going to be able to dress yourself anymore. Somebody else will dress you. And they will take your place where you don't want to go. And sure enough, that happened. And Peter was taken to go to prison. Eventually, he was crucified. He died. This spake is signified by death. He should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, that the apostle John, which also leaned upon his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said to him, if I will he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. In other words, Jesus told him, that's none of your business. You follow me. And I heard people say, you know, well, I would like to follow Jesus and so on, but there are so many things that are not right. Think about all the people in Africa, places they've never heard the gospel. And, you know, I really can't believe. And you know what I tell them? I said, I got a deal for you. You accept Christ right now. I get saved. And then we're going to send you to Africa, and you can tell these people about Jesus. They don't want to talk to me after that. Then went to saying abroad among the brethren that the disciples should not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him, he shall not die. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Let's talk now about the Great Commission as we come down here to the end of the message. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read from verse number 18 again. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. All power is given to Jesus. We are to go into the whole world, baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost through immersion, and teaching them to observe all things, everything. And he will be with us to the end. I'm going to give a bonus scripture here. Go to Mark, the last chapter of Mark, which is chapter 16. And I want to read from verse number 14 and down. Afterward, Jesus appeared unto the 11 that sat at meat, upbraided them with their unbelief and hard of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So Jesus scolded also his apostles. And he said to them, this is another occasion. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. When I was at the seminary, I was told this, never preach from Mark chapter 16. It's not true. Good Southern Baptist doctrine. Never preach from Mark chapter 16. But I like Mark chapter 16. And I want to challenge you here today. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Not ministers, not special people, but anyone who believes in my name. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Not maybes, possible shall. That is the Great Commission. We'll be talking about that another day. I just want to mention it to you right now. And let's now turn to the Ascension. And we're going to go to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1. And this was a day, it was exciting for the apostles. I'm going to read here from verses 1 through 3. The former treatise are made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. He's referring now to the Gospel of Luke, because Luke wrote the book of Acts. After the day in which he was taken up, after that he threw the Holy Ghost, had given commandments of the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I'm just going to stay here in this chapter, and I'm going to not go back verses here to the Bible. It will have many outline. So Jesus now had assembled the people, and he had them get up on Mount Olivet. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, you've heard of me. They told him this, I don't want you to leave Jerusalem until you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The disciples were not excited about this. They wanted the kingdom of Israel. When they therefore come together, he asked them, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. But you shall receive power. Those are the last words that they heard Jesus speak. I want you to picture this now. They were standing on this mountain, by 2,700 feet high. And as they stood there, suddenly they saw Jesus beginning to rise. He just kept going. And they stared. And then eventually he went through a cloud and he disappeared. And when he had spoken his things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem for the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Now, he'd been with them for 40 days. They'd seen all kind of different miracles. And now the last one on the mountain, and they saw his precious body disappear. They really loved Jesus. It must have been hard for them, for him to leave. Angels came and said, the way he went up, he's going to come back someday. If you think about it now, Jesus now had been 3.5 years with his disciples. He's given them teachings. He never wrote anything down. He just taught them and taught them. They had to write it down themselves. He had not organized them and said, Peter, you're the boss. John, you're second in command. He didn't say that. He told them nothing about the organization. They knew this. They were going out to the whole world. They're going to preach Jesus. They're going to be baptizing people. And they're going to teach people everything Jesus taught them. That's all they knew. And then he left them. If this would have been a human, what do you call it, project, it would have been to come to nothing. But Jesus had told them, if I go away, the Holy Spirit will come. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. We could talk about that next week. And they got baptized. And the Holy Spirit organized the church. The Holy Spirit told them what to do, where to go, when to go, what to say, how to say it. Men has to have an organization. When you got a top dog, and he tells everybody else what to do. In the church, there's no top dog. Jesus is top dog. He is the head of the church. All of us are equal. All of us have access to the Holy Spirit. And if you're listening to the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all things. Not all of us are called to do the same thing. We have different callings. But if all of us do what we are supposed to do, we have a vibrant church. And this is how Jesus left it. He said, now don't you dare to leave Jerusalem. You stay there. And you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then you go. How many missionaries have denominations sent out in the world that were never baptized in the Holy Spirit? How many preachers have been sent out from churches, evangelists, and they were not baptized in the Holy Spirit? And they didn't do a very good job. They didn't have the power. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have the power. When you get saved, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. But the sealing and the baptism of the Spirit are two different things. Most Christians are sealed by the Holy Spirit. They have never been baptized. I liken them to, and I was one of them before I was baptized with the Spirit, I liken them to someone going down to a car dealership. You have ready two horses. You go in, you buy a car, you hook up the horses to the car, you roll down the window, you sit in the car, and you go up to the horses, go up, get up. And they drag you out of the dealership and down the road. And the dealer looked at, the salesman looked at you and said, you know, wow, that guy was weird. What's he doing that for? So he runs over to the guy and says, hey, stop. What are you doing? Well, I just bought a new car and I just let the horses hitched up to it. We're going places. The guy said, hold it. That's not how this works. You see that key over there? Turn that on. Vroom! And the guy said, what's that? Well, that's the engine, man. Get rid of the horses. Put it in gear. Step on it. And you're moving. Most Christians have a couple of horses hooked up to them, dragging them down the road, where they're trying to sing and praise God and do God's work. And the Holy Spirit say, why don't you turn on the key? Let me give it the power. Well, we don't believe in the Holy Ghost in our denomination. Really? Wow. Okay. What can you say? So what can Jesus say? When a denomination of a doctrine insists there's no baptism of the Spirit, there's no things that be casting out demons, there's no such thing as healing. Jesus said, okay, whatever is meaningful to you, he just walks off. He leaves those people alone. And he finds people that want to have the engine turn on. He's excited about those people. Well, that's the end of the message for today. So those of you that have been listening, and I know every time I preach, there's somebody out there that's not saved. And you're bewildered. You say, well, I'm not saved. How do I get in? It is very easy. Here's the door. All you need to do is to simply recognize this. You're a sinner. That's not a big deal. You know you're a sinner. Acknowledge that you need to be forgiven. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Then confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day. He paid for your sins. And then you said, Jesus, come on into my life and save me. I want to be saved. Save me. And that is how you get in. Now, I got some more good news for you. We're going to finish here in a few minutes. And the screen is going to change. You're going to see three crosses popping up. And you're going to hear Pastor Charles begin to talk to you. He's going to take time with you, give you some more scriptures, pray with you, and make sure that you understood what it means to be saved. And you can be saved today and be sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, after that, you can get baptized with the Spirit. Write us, call us. Let us know that you accepted Christ, and I will tell you how to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. To those of you that are Christians, walking with the Lord, most of you are, that is a choir that we have every Sunday. I love you. I want to thank you for the money you sent in the last week. Praise God for that. But here's what I want you to do. Go through the outline again. Think about all the different things after Jesus was resurrected. And then get excited. And say, if Jesus told his disciples to get baptized with the Spirit, I want to get baptized with the Spirit. So I'm going to tell you next week how to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Here is Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word. Thank you for the opportunity to still meet and speak and hear and take part in your church that is alive and well on planet Earth. And we thank you, Father, for the Bible that is the never-ending Word of God. It is powerful, Lord. It is the light on our path, Lord. We thank you for it. And we thank you for the many blessings that we have. Each one of us are blessed mightily. We have food, clothing. We have money in our pocket. We have so much abundance. And we have knowledge of the Word of God. So we thank you that we are truly and mightily blessed. And I'm reminded as of a little instance that I had this week where a guy had a Bible in his truck, but it was a substandard version. And I said, "Well, I'm gonna clarify that Bible for you right now." And I said, "Now, I know Psalms chapter 1. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So I went to Psalm 1 in his Bible, and it said, happy is the man that whatever. Well, there's quite a difference between being blessed and being happy. And I said, that's all I need to show you. You know, you're not getting the full impact. You're getting a substandard program. So we thank you, Lord, that the true Word of God will take precedence over all these substandard versions that have been perverted out there in the world. And I also want to pray for the United States of America, a nation founded on Christianity, a nation founded on the Word of God, religious liberty, moral living, righteous government, all these things, Lord, that this nation grew out of. And so we recognize that it's become the habitation of every evil bird, like the Bible says. And we ask for restoration. We pray for awakening for the people in the United States of America. We pray that their eyes will be open to the truth and to the Word of God. And we pray for knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. We pray for the youth in America who are being corrupted by the schools and by the doctrines that are being taught out there. So we lift up the youth of America to you and around the world. We also want to pray for the political prisoners in the United States and around the world. And we pray that you will set the captive free, Lord. Those that have been put in prison as recently as under the Obama administration, that wicked man who set out with the deep state to incarcerate Christians that were out preaching the gospel. So we pray that these political prisoners be released. We pray that there be an overturning in the prison system. We pray for mercy and restoration, these things that are godly principles to take place, and not the slave state to rule. And we pray for the city councils and the town councils and the county seats of governments and the positions of mayors. And all these that like to call themselves officials, but according to our Constitution, they're public servants. We pray that there will be a little tune-up happening in each one of their lives and a little recognition that that job is to serve the people in righteousness, not unrighteousness. We pray for the judges and the courts and all the wickedness that's taking place in there, and the Bar Association and the lawyers. We pray for that to be turned over. We pray for the situation with the FBI and the CIA and the Mossad and MI6 and all this power structures to be flipped on their head, Lord. We thank you for the exposure that's been shown to the American people of the corruption in the FBI in the last year or two. So we believe these things are important for the nation of the United States of America to retain a good righteous living and a good quality of life for the people. We thank you for the blessings that we do enjoy. We thank you for all these things. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places: heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn. but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision.
We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 21st part in the series, The Life of Jesus, and was entitled, The Final Days with Jesus. Satan deceived Eve into sinning in the Garden of Eden, and in doing so became the prince of this world. The resurrection of Jesus initiated a regime change when the devil had to lay prostrate while the Son of God crushed his head. This event took place in the spirit world and was not witnessed by any human being. The author and finisher of our faith openly triumphed over Satan and his entourage as they were all forced to bow their knees and confess that Jesus is Lord. All this happened after the second Adam presented his blood to God the Father as atonement for humanity and the second covenant came into being. Jesus revealed himself at Emmaus and showed up at the upper room where the 120 were gathered. He even cooked a meal for the apostles to eat. It was an exciting time for the people who had followed Jesus for some 3.5 years. The Good Shepherd spent 40 days with his disciples, then summoned them to the top of the Mount of Olives where he told them not to leave Jerusalem until they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then he ascended to heaven. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1725. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.